before we get into doing some role playing tonight, I want to go back and remind us, because we do, you know, it's 2 weeks and we'll have a tendency to forget. But I do want to remind us that as we are out in the world, we're in the world, we're not of the world. We're to live in this culture, not to be a part of it, but to live in it as Christian men, with families, in our occupations, in our jobs, in our settings. Every sphere of our influence is to be shaped by our faith. That means there ought to be a difference between a Christian employee and a non-Christian employee. My dad told me something that I, to this day, bothers me, but he travels around the world working on machinery. And one of the places that he has an opportunity to visit frequently is the area up around Pittsburgh where the Amish are. And in these factories up there, and they have no time clocks because the Amish people are so honest. He says they'll come in, they'll work their 8 hours. Even if they come in at 9, they work their 8 hours. He says you don't have to watch these people. Now that ought to be true of Christians, and it's not. But it ought to be. We ought to strive to make it true of Christians. We ought to be a people of our word. When we say we're going to do something, we ought to strive to do it. But in every sphere of life, we ought to be pressing and maturing and growing in Christ. And it's not even any different in any of our contacts, our relationships, or anybody that we may come in contact with. They ought to know we're Christians. My daughter told me one time that she was a little embarrassed when we prayed out in public in restaurants. And because of the other folks did not pray, and we would. And I told her that we're not the ones that should be embarrassed. They are. They ought to be embarrassed to eat and to drink and to have these great, you know, the great conversation and the friendships around the table and not acknowledge God and not acknowledge Christ and not be thankful in their hearts of the meal that they're partaking of. Remember, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And so once I, brought that out to her, she seemed to be fine with that. She said, well, I never thought about that. So it's they ought to be embarrassed. But guys, we have to, as Christian men, be aware that, you know, whether we like it or not, people are watching us. I mean, when, you know, we can't say, well, I don't want to claim to be a Christian. I've heard people use that comment before. You know, I don't tell people I'm a Christian because, you know, I don't ever want to do anything that would, you know, bring harm to the name of Christ. And I understand that. I understand that. Because if you know your Bibles, you know that's what David was accused of by the prophet when he sinned with Bathsheba. They said that the nations blaspheme God because of you, David. You know, so that will happen. But you know what you have to do? You have to make those things right. You have to be quick, even to go to the pagans if you sin against them and ask them for forgiveness. I mean, we need to act like Christian men in every sphere and every opportunity we get. And this, I mean, just by talking to people and being able to take what we believe and verbalize it. Number one, the more you do it, the better you're going to be at it. You can't expect to just walk in. You're going to find yourselves in situations. I find myself still in situations, even though this isn't brag. I've been in probably hundreds of these situations because knocking on doors, walking in parking lots, handing out tract. You're going to get all kinds, and you put yourself in that situation. And to this day, I don't have all the answers at all the times. I forget to say things, and I walk away, and I thought, I should have said this. So if nothing's perfect, but we're still, what's the rule is faithfulness. Will we be faithful Christian men, and will we seek to press the crown rights of Christ in every sphere and opportunity that we have? And that's the question, will we be faithful? Because none of us are going to be perfect. We're not out putting notches on our belts. You know, we're not out putting notches on our Bibles or anything like that. It's just a matter of being faithful, allowing the Holy Spirit to work, in the hearts and minds of the ones that God chooses to do that. I mean, He may harden some and He's going to soften some, and you may not ever know who those people are. So I want to remind us of a couple of passages of Scripture before we move on. And the first passage I want to remind us of is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses," not people, fortresses. "We are destroying speculations," not people. And that word there, speculations, is reasonings, arguments. We are arguing against their argument. We are attacking the way they think, not them personally. I mean, because to be doctrinally sound is to know they can do no other. A pagan is a pagan. A lost man's a lost man. He can do no other. He can't change himself no more than the Ethiopian can change his skin color or the leopard its spots. He says that we are destroying speculations, arguments, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. I mean, Paul is clear here. We're here to bring and reform every area of life. And that starts the moment we become Christians. And as Christian men, we are responsible not only for ourselves, those of us who are married, but for our families as well. Proverbs 22. Remember, we looked at this passage of Scripture. It's not a contradiction. Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him." Don't use his line of reasoning. You're not to use his line of reasoning, lest you be like him by using his line of reasoning, his way of thinking. Okay? Verse 5. "Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes." He says, listen, you don't answer him according to his reasoning like he reasons. You answer him, you make him give an answer for his reasonings. You press him to give an answer as his folly deserves, so that he not be wise in his own eyes. That's reducing his argument to absurdity. And now, how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to do that by asking him questions. By asking him questions. If you remember, what was one of the things we said about an unbeliever? That they're double-minded in their worldviews. They're walking double worldviews. They can't hold to whether it's a secular humanist worldview, a New Age worldview, evolutionary worldview, they cannot be consistent in that worldview and still give an account for the things around them. They're always stealing from the Christian worldview in order to make their worldview work, because their worldview is like, if you've ever driven a stick shift or an old pickup truck, that you have to kind of double clutch it and you grind the gears. That's like what they're trying to do. They're trying to synchronize what's not true about reality, what's not true about truth, what's not true about man. And they're jamming gears in order to make that happen. They're trying to synchronize those things and they don't. So what does he do? He borrows or steals. I like the word steal better, because I mean, it's not like he's a kind person asking for, hey, let me borrow this cup of sugar and I'll give it back. No, he's stealing in order to make himself or herself feel comfortable in denial of God. That's the thing. They're trying to justify a belief and a denial of God, the living God. And of course, that just angers God. It angers Him that they would do such a thing. And these are people And I want to use this word good, but these are just what we would say good people. I mean, they're guys that you could borrow a cup of sugar from, or these guys that may come over and cut your grass when you're laid up in the bed or something like that. These good people out there, but God's at war with them. That's what Romans 5 is all about. Whether they think so, they say, no, I'm at peace with God. God says, I'm at war with you. And that's what matters. So we see here in Proverbs 26 that we must answer the fool in such a way that he is not wise in his own eyes, but that we make him own up to his worldview. We make him stay consistent within his worldview, and we don't let him steal from our worldview. And we continue to press him. You know, we talked about several things. We talked about politics. We talked about several other things. But understand, guys, all of these things are but symptoms. The pornography issue is a symptom. It's a symptom of a deeper-seated issue, and that is a denial of the living God. I mean, all of these things gravitate and shake down to man being his own God. You see, so there's a lot more at stake. When we're talking about evangelizing, when we talk about shutting the mouth of the fool, we're not just talking about sharing Jesus. We're just not talking about sharing Jesus. I don't like that phrase. How do you share Jesus? You tell people about Jesus. And you tell people that Jesus calls them to Himself and He commands all men to repent and flee to Him. That's not sharing anything. Jesus is God. And He has the right to command all men to believe in Him. So, are there any questions so far? No questions? Well, when we talk about pressing the unbeliever, or maybe even a weaker brother, making him be consistent. You know, there. You remember we talked about the different people that are hostile. Now, we would call them, there's two different labels you can use. There's like the practical atheist. That's the guy that says, I believe in God. He just lives like there's no God. You know, I believe in the Bible. I go to church. But you would not know that by the way he lives. Or he's practically hostile to those things. And we need to understand that we can take all of these questions and always apply those to every situation. That means these set of questions are just a few questions. You can add to these. But this is a great place to start. And we're going to use these tonight and try to practice on when would you say these things and how would you say them, so on and so forth. I had a great conversation last night. I had one of the guys running for candidate in the Republican, the other guy. There's four. Washburn came by the house yesterday, and I said, "Well, come on in." I was just happened to be sitting there reading a book about 4 inches thick on biblical law and ethics. I said, "Sit on down. Got a couple of questions for you." We talked for about an hour and a half. So, you know, and I used actually some of these questions on him. So, had an interesting conversation with him. You know, it was I could tell he was not really prepared for that. But he said very stimulating. You know, there's different kinds of people that you meet when you walk up to the door. You're the third kind. He didn't say what that was. I left that alone. And I had his information there. I said, "Well, if you don't mind, I'd like to peruse your website and I'll call you for lunch." He said, "Oh, okay." maybe we can go to lunch or something. But when we talk about worldviews, one of the things we need to realize is that not everybody's going to be self-conscious about their views. They just have them. And we need to recognize that needs to shape how we approach them and how intense we may ask some of these questions. There are going to be some people who are self-conscious about their worldview, and I think that will obviously lend itself to a more vigorous kind of discussion versus somebody you're just bringing along. And there may be two or three encounters along in this process. Don't think for a moment that I'm saying beat people over the head, because I'm not. I don't believe in that. There's been very few people that I've downright got into shouting matches with. And I could probably, I was probably wrong in that, but these were very hostile individuals. And so I told them that they were going to hell. I mean, I put it back in their court, and I you can be angry with me, the messenger, all you like. The bottom line is this is the truth. I mean, so it was very, there's only two of them that I can think of that were just downright almost come to blows. And you don't find yourself in those situations often. So, but most of the time, people will want to talk to you. And they'll be interested in what you have to say. They're not going to be self-conscious. I mean, that means in their own mind, they're not lying. I mean, they don't see the contradiction. You kind of have to move them around and point it out to them. A key, and tonight we're talking about kind of methods. The key when you're talking to people is to listen. Listen. Hear what they're saying. I'm going to tell you, number one thing that gripes me, and I know it gripes most unbelievers, because a Christian just can't wait to launch into his next statement, and he's not listening to what the person is saying. Because though you're talking to an evolutionist, don't just assume that every evolutionist holds to every minute detail as the next evolutionist. Just like Christians. When you meet a Christian, brothers, we know for a fact there's all kinds of different beliefs that Christians, legitimate, Bible-believing, God-fearing Christians can hold to. You just don't assume that they're all like us, or that they all believe in six-day creation, can you? Because they don't. So we need to, that's a mistake. I mean, if you're looking for failure, don't listen. Just be ready to shoot off your next question, shoot off your what's going on in your mind. And you need to be a good listener. If you're going to be one that is able to take a person and bring them along, you need to be a good listener. And one of the reasons you need to be a good listener, because you need to stay on the offensive. Listening well is going to keep you on the offensive. And what I mean by that is that you're asking the questions. You're pressing their worldview. Now, they have every right to turn around and press you. Well, why do you believe? What do you mean by revelation? Or what do you mean by Bible? What do you mean by Jesus? They can do that. And when they do that, do you have an answer? If they ask you, why do you believe the Bible? Can you articulate that to some degree in a small way? Can you say, here's why I believe the Bible? But again, here's the thing. You're not pressing them for a decision. You're just asking them to be consistent in their worldview. And you need to remember that. You're not asking them, you're not even saying believe in God. You're just showing them they are inconsistent holding to the worldview they hold to. You're plowing the ground for the gospel. Let me give you an example why that's important. You got to plow. There's two situations in the Bible, and I've used these with several of you before individually, and let's do so as a group, and that is this. When you go to the parable of the soil in Matthew, the soil that received the seed and yielded a harvest fruit was soil that the Bible says had been prepared. I mean, a farmer would be crazy to walk out into his field, not till the soil, not prepare the ground, and just fling seed. Marsh, how much of it's going to come up? Very little, isn't it? You see? And in the revival, of Josiah when they found the law in the temple. And Josiah reads the law. When he reads the law and he hears what the law is saying, he repents, he tears his clothes, he repents in sackcloth and ashes. The key there is the Bible says that his heart was tender. His heart was prepared that when he read the law, he was struck with the law and the gravity of his sin. You see, so again, what we're doing is we're plowing the ground and not necessarily calling them to repentance. Now, it may come in a situation when they ask you, tell me more about Jesus. What are you going to say to them? Are you ready to talk to them about Christ?
Excuse me. I'm
sorry. And y'all need some more chairs. So one of the mistakes we make when we are speaking to people or when we begin questioning their worldview is that we cannot assume just because the guy says he believes in evolution that he believes in the same form or the same ideas of evolution as the previous evolutionist that you talk to. Just like every Christian is different, you see. So we don't need to make that mistake. We need to be good listeners. And that's where the questions come in play. We want to ask questions. We want to press him on his worldview. And the reason we want to listen well is because when we begin to ask him questions, we want to clearly point him and press him to absurdity. We want to push him beyond the point where they're comfortable. Make them answer the hard questions. By what standard do you use the word good? How can you use the word good in your worldview? Who is good? What is good? What's ethics? How can you have ethics? All of these things you begin to press him. So there is a point where you may bring that person along, but then when you see that they're stealing from the Christian worldview and they're using it by saying good, bad, evil, all of those kinds of words that do not belong in anything other than a Christian worldview, you begin to press them saying, now, what do you mean when you say the word good? What do you mean when you use the word standard? How can you use the word standard? Where are you deriving your standard from? Those kinds of things. So you want to take him beyond that. I like what Dr. Bonson says. He says, as you begin to confront these people, and of course you're going to get a host of different kinds of questions, or you're going to get people saying different kinds of things, but it all does gravitate back to one thing, and that is an authority, who their authority is. You're going to be able to reduce everyone's argument, even our argument, it can be reduced to one thing. We speak this worldview, but based upon the authority of Jesus Christ, based upon the authority of the Bible. They have an authority too. They have an authority too. And you want to press them to that. You want them to see who their authority is. You know, when they make the comments, you know, well, seeing is believing. I don't believe in anything I can't see. Well, you can ask them, how do you know that? How do you know that's true? I mean, how do you know you only believe in those things that you can see? How did you come to believe that? And he could say, well, I tell you what, I've been doing a lot of study at the university lately, and I've been spending a lot of time in the library, been reading a lot of good books, and I've come to the conclusion that I can only believe in those things that I can see. Well, and for him to say that, that gives you the opportunity to say and to point out to him, well, then your authority is obviously these books that you've been reading. You basing the authority, your decision on the authority of these library books. Just like I base my authority upon the Bible. So you see, we have a starting place here. You base yours upon these books, I base mine upon the Bible. I mean, just things like that, to be attentive and listen. I mean, you think about James and you can apply it to this situation. Be slow to speak, quick to hear, ready to listen to what they have to say. And of course, you can continue to take that argument, "I only believe what I see," to absurdity by showing him he believes in a lot more things that he cannot give an account for, that he cannot see. He can't see the laws of logic. He cannot see knowledge. Where did you see knowledge? Where did you witness knowledge? He can't give an account for that. He can't see the laws of logic. Where would you go to find the laws of logic? Where are they? Can you pick them up? Can you grab them? No, you cannot. But he believes in logic. He believes in a form of argument. So we want to continue. Let me look at it. Let me take another area that will be used a lot, and especially in our own culture, and that is the idea of behaviorism and how this shapes the way people will argue. Now, we all know what behaviorism is. Modern psychology teaches that man is what he is because he's just a bag of stimulus responses to his surroundings. They're just chemical, electric responses to stimuli. Eyes, vision, hearing, taste, all of these things. And he is just he's a product of his environment. Now you can see where we're going. You can see when you listen to this, you can see how absurd it will become. But these people that believe in behaviorism say, "Well, we don't want to believe in Jesus because we believe in free will." Wait a minute. How can you be a behaviorist when you're just a bag of stimuli, electric responses responding to all this, who's limited to their surroundings? How can you be free in that? You can't. You're not free. According to their own definition, you're a slave to your environment. Whatever your environment is, that's what you are. So how do you change man? How are you going to change him? Change his environment. How are we going to change the environment? Billions in education. All different kinds of ways. All different kinds of political methods and means. Then change his environment to make man better. We'll change his environments, thus we will change him. But he's not free, according to their own definition. He's nothing but a product of his environment. See, we as Christians don't believe that. Adam was in a perfect environment, was he not? And he fell. Jesus was in the wilderness, the perfect man in the wilderness, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan came to him in the moment of weakness and all that, but the God-man stood fast. You see, Jesus proved his faithfulness in a fallen environment. Adam fell in a perfect environment. So, all right. Why are questions important? Questions are important, like I said, because we need to take the offensive in an argument. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We ought to be offensive. We're the ones with the message. We have the message. We have the gospel. We have the truth. You notice the Bible never asks us to believe what is true. It's what is truth. It's a noun. It's objective. There's a standard of truth. There is an objective standard, and we're called to rise to that standard. We have the message. And we're to take the message to the world. We're to confront their worldview, because remember, and half of these worldviews, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Hey, pass the Budweiser. Hey, you know, life is just about pleasure. Well, this guy could care less what you believe. But we care, and we plan on pressing them, causing them to give an account. We're taking the message to the world. That's part of the church's job. Twofold. To gather in and to perfect. To gather in the elect and perfect the elect. So questions are important because it puts us on the offensive. Now here's also another thing we need to think about. That is this. Questions make all the difference in the world. I mean, we got an attorney here. I guarantee you, Stephen could tell us why it's important to ask certain questions in a certain way in order to what? Get the right answer. I mean, attorneys get paid big money in court. putting people on the stand, forcing them in positions to say things that need to be said in order to make their case, right? And so that's why it's important for us to be wise, to be quick to listen, so that when we launch into with these questions, and these are just a few of them that we'll use tonight, that we get the right response. Any questions so far?
What do you mean by that?
What do I mean by that? That's a good question, Stephen. Okay. Here's what we had planned on doing. Stephen, obviously, since he's the attorney, he's going to encounter me. I'm just going to be a good old boy, Republican. I'm going to be a conservative. We're going to be in the oil change place in the Jiffy Lube, sitting inside the office area. And we're going to begin to, Stephen's going to engage me and use these questions or similar questions. Again, these, you know, you can write these down, but you need to formulate these in a way that you can talk about these things to the unbeliever. And so, I don't know if he's been practicing or not, but I'm tough. I'm not going to be easily persuaded. I'm not swearing anything. I'm not going to swear. So, anyway, are there any questions before we get started in this? Is there any questions about what we're doing? Talking about methodology.
Guys, when you say that everybody has a worldview and everybody comes to the table with a worldview, but that they may not know that they have a worldview, I think one of the difficulties is you start engaging, you know, in a conversation with someone like this, and really you have to do a lot of fact-finding to begin with. And so what kind of questions do you recommend in the, you know, kind of the initial phase when you're doing some fact-finding, try to figure out that you're a good old boy, redneck?
Well, that's I think, just basic introduction. Hey, how are you? Where do you work? Do you go to church? What church do you go to? What's that going to tell us about the person? Oh, you don't go to church. I mean, what's that going to... You know, that's already given us a lot of information. If a guy makes a comment to you about his church, let's just say he goes, hey, brother, we're having elephants and clowns at church Sunday. You ought to be there. Well, he's also letting you know something about their worship style and that they probably have a very low view of what? The Scriptures. Which is going to, you know, again, when you're talking to Christians, see, I think some of the things we assume when we engage other believers, a lot of times we believe they just believe the Bible. Well, but they only may believe some of the Bible. I mean, again, we don't know. You have to find out these questions and say, ask them, what do you think about the Bible? Because, again, can you be a Christian and not believe the Bible? I think that's debatable. But, again, what people say about them, their families, their church, their worship, and those kinds of things, as you talk to them, you're formulating where they're coming from. And you're going to make some assumptions. Now, they may be corrected as you begin to listen and speak to them. All of us are probably more guilty of this than we need to be, because all of us need to speak rightly. You know, it does say in Matthew, we'll be judged by every word that comes out of our mouths. So we don't need to be loose with our words or terminology. We need to use words properly. But a lot of people don't. We don't. We say things and we just assume, like with friends. We got a father, sons. You know, when I'm talking to my children, I can say, blah, blah, blah. They automatically know what daddy's talking about because they've heard me say it for the millionth time. But I may have to explain it to Emily Barnes. She didn't know what Pastor Stanfield was talking about when she was over at the house. And I have to, here's what I mean. So, you know, those kinds of things as well. Does that help, Stephen? Is that,
yeah.
Any other question? That's a good question. And you're not going to be able to get probably all the kind of information that you may feel comfortable with in a setting like sitting up at Jiffy Lube and the guy's reading the paper. I got in a conversation with a guy because he was reading the, what was it? They had the one right over there off of, was it Northside?
Autobahn.
And they had a magazine in there, and I can't remember if it was a Time magazine or not, but it had like the 50 most popular evangelicals or 25 most popular evangelicals. So we began to talk about those.
Are there that many?
Popular. I didn't say good ones. See, you weren't listening, Mike. Got to listen. I said popular. Who is the one, who is the evangelical most invited to the White House? A little trivia before we get started.
Rick Warren.
I told you that, didn't I? Rick Warren. He's the most invited evangelical to the White House. They had all kinds of little nifty facts on there. All right. Stephen, are you ready?
I guess so.
I'm scared, Stephen.
I plan. Hey, I've been in court today, so.
Oh. All right. Well, I want to make sure we can all hear this. I'll let you see the questions up there in case you get stumped.
All right, now we're just talking.
Yeah, we're going to be talking. We're talking. I'm looking at the newspaper, and you know, I'm a Christian.
And I know you're a Christian.
I'm going to tell you that.
Okay.
You can ask me. I'm sitting here reading the paper, and we got the elections coming up, and. I make a statement. I'm like, I tell you what we need is just some down home, good conservative officials back in office. Get rid of all these liberals. That's
what
we need.
We got a lot of people who they're more politicians than they are statesmen.
Well, I tell you what, liberals are ruining this country.
What do you mean by liberals? Like, who do you consider a liberal right now?
Bill Clinton.
Uh-huh.
You know, he about ruined this country.
He sure did. Boy, he's
his wife. Oh, my. She's probably going to be our next president. You just wait and see.
I hope not. Boy, I hope
not. Well, I tell you what, I'm moving.
Yeah, where are you going to move?
Who knows? Anywhere but here. I tell you what, this whole gay agenda, we got to have some good, sound family values back in this country.
Sounds like you're right on, man.
Well, I tell you what. It's people like us that built this country. These conservative Republicans made this country what it is.
You know, I always wonder what you hear all the time. People talk about family values. Sometimes I always wonder what they mean. What do you think people mean by that? Now I've heard Bill Clinton talk about
that. Well, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, family values, man. Good, hard work. Just good people. Helping people out. You know, I mean, man and woman ought to be married. I know for a fact. You don't see two male dogs walking down the street together, do you? I'm telling you, it's not. It's wrong. I know it's wrong. It's my gut feeling. It's wrong.
I believe it is wrong. You're right about that. I mean, but a lot of people would say it's right. You know, what do you say to those people?
I wish we could just ship them out of here. If we, this country would be better off if they just leave. Why do people want to rewrite the Constitution and make it say something it doesn't say?
Well, how do you know those people are wrong?
I just know they're wrong. I mean, our folks didn't put up with any of that.
My folks wouldn't have put up with that either, but I don't really think that it was wrong because my folks didn't.
Well, the hippies had a lot to do with it.
Yeah.
The hippies had a lot to do with what you see today.
So you think, I mean, how would you figure out what's wrong, what's right?
Well, I think we've got just some basic moral standards that, you know, I mean, you know what I'm talking about, just basic goodness.
Yeah. What would you say is right then? Like if I were to say, I don't want to marry a man, but I want to live with my girlfriend. Would that be right?
I think they ought to get married.
Okay. Why would you say that? I mean, I know a lot of people would say, hey, you know, two men shouldn't get married, but man, the guy loves his girlfriend. That's a great thing. I'm glad they love each other. So what would you say to them? Besides, hey, get married. I mean, some people don't want to get married. Why do they need to get married?
Well,
I mean, I'm with you, but I don't know what you think about that.
Yeah, I'm having a hard time changing my worldview gears here. Well, I tell you what, again, it's just not right. I mean, it's a poor testimony to our children. I mean, our children need to make commitments to one another. I mean, if they love each other, fine, I understand that. But they ought to do the right thing and get married.
Yeah, I mean, I agree with you. I mean, I got to do the right thing. But I guess the question is, what is the right thing? I mean, what do you mean by the right thing? I mean, some people think it's the right thing to do to live with their girlfriend.
Well, I mean...
In other words, how do you know? How do you know that it's the right thing?
Well, I would say I think the Bible would speak against that.
So you think the Bible is something that's worth looking at?
Well, I think some of it is. I mean, it's an old book. It's written by. It's a good book. We call it the Good Book.
Yeah.
I've been heard. It's been called the Good Book all my life.
You go to church? Or
yeah, I do.
Where do you go to church?
I go to. Broad Evangelical Community Church.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I've got some friends.
Oh, yeah. Well, we're growing, buddy. We're busting out the seams over there.
Yeah, y'all buildings right and left.
Brother, the Lord's blessing us, the people piling in.
Yeah, yeah. How do you know God's blessing you again?
Well, people are coming.
So that's basically, if more people come, then that's...
Well, our preacher preaches the Bible. It's open. Every Sunday morning.
And I'd like to hear some of his sermons. You go to church every Sunday?
When I teach Sunday school, every first and third Sunday.
Okay, cool. What classes do you teach? Kindergarten, first grade?
No, I teach the junior high students.
Okay. And you, but do you go to church every Sunday?
Unless my ox is in the ditch now.
A lot of people go to church. You think about how many people in Macon go to church.
A bunch.
Everybody you talk to, everybody I know goes to church. But the thing that just makes me wonder is what kind of difference does it have? What kind of difference? I mean, how many churches are in Macon?
Well, I tell you, it's just like all of the politicians. And, you got people. I'm for, we need family values. We've got to get family values back. In the front, and I'm voting for men that are going to stand true to family values. And
would you only vote for a Christian man?
Well, I don't think you got to be I don't think you have to be a Christian to know what's right.
So how do you know what's right again? I guess that's my question.
Well, I think you're looking around you, those things that don't hurt your neighbor. It's wrong to steal. We know that. And somewhere in the Bible talks about that.
So if I decided, I'm tired of living, but I'm not going to hurt anybody else, but I'm deciding to blow my brains out, would that be wrong?
Well, that might be a burden off the taxpayers.
Well, there you go. So the right thing to do then is whatever doesn't hurt anybody.
Well, I think it's wrong to hurt folks, but I think we all have to live according to our own. We all know what's right, and we have to live up to that.
Yeah, I see what you're saying. I guess I'm wondering because you said before that it's wrong for two men to want to get married, but yet at the same time we got to do what doesn't hurt anybody. But why would it hurt somebody for two men to get married?
Have you read?
Have I read?
No. I mean, have you seen all kinds of bad medical situations or the outcome of? I mean, it's just bad. It costs us money. That's a bad situation.
Well, it would be a bad situation, but if it doesn't hurt anybody else, then what's the big deal? I mean, if I can blow my brains out, and it's no big deal, it's not wrong. Then why couldn't two men decide they want to get married? And if whatever the medical condition is on them, who cares? I guess what you're saying is medical condition for the society, and we have to pay for it.
I don't want to pay for it.
So the problem is, what's right and wrong, the way I understand you, is You can't hurt anybody else. We just know what's good. But some people don't know what's good, right? Those two men, they're just going against themselves. They understand it's good to not get married. They just want to get married.
They're confused.
So how do they? How do you talk to those kind of people?
Well, how do you convince them that they're wrong?
Well, I think again. I think the Bible. You can't. You know, again, you got to be careful about using the Bible.
Well, the Bible's not really the standard, though. What we said, the Bible has some good stuff in it.
I mean, I don't want to force my convictions on them. But
what you said, though, is the Bible's got some good stuff in it. It's a good book.
It's a good book.
Good is defined by whatever we think is okay because our parents told us that. Plus, we don't want to hurt anybody.
Mm-mm.
And so if somebody is wanting to get married to a tree, they're not going to hurt themselves. They're not going to hurt the tree. They're not going to hurt anybody else. They're not going to get some disease. And they're not going to... I mean, that should be okay, right? According to your, what you said is good. I should be able to marry a tree.
Well, that's not what I said. I said what's good. It wouldn't be good to marry a tree.
Why wouldn't it be good to marry a tree?
People
probably do better off marrying a tree.
I mean, you know, you know, I think you're just being a little silly.
I'm trying to understand what you're saying because I'm hearing you say several different things. I'm trying to figure out what you're using. You see, people
do you go to church?
once a week, I do. Every Sunday.
What church you go to?
I go to the Pentecostal Holiness. No, I go to Zion.
That's that legalistic church.
Legalistic church. No. Well, you know, I believe that that there is a standard. I mean, I'm right there with you on that. I believe there's a standard, and we got to live according to the standard. But I think that standard is what God says.
Well, I mean, do you think we ought to be able? I'm not disagreeing with you. It's a good book, but God's book. He had people write the book, and I think there's a lot of good and valuable things in there.
How do you know, by the way, just to interrupt completely?
You did.
But how do you know that God wrote the book, or God had people write the book? I mean, I'm just kind of thinking about this because I'm a Christian too, and we're both good at church. If we're going to say that God wrote this book, then kind of like when D.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. If God speaks, shouldn't we listen to it?
Sure. But I think, again, God allows people to live, and, you know, it's kind of like a fence. The Bible's like a fence. You got this open pasture. And as long as you stay in the fence, it's not necessarily, you know, whether you run across the pasture, whether you skip across the pasture, or whether you drop and roll across. The point is, you're inside the fence. And so the Bible is kind of like just parameters for society.
What parts of the Bible are those parameters?
The whole thing. I mean.
So everything in here, front to back?
Especially the New Testament.
So, like in the New Testament, it says certain things about, you know, we got to love our neighbors and those sorts of things. And that's
exactly.
But what about things like it's not right to steal? Or
I think Jesus dealt with that.
What about things like, you know, homosexuality and stuff? Did you talk about that?
He probably didn't have to talk about that. Well, I mean, they were probably straighter when Jesus was there.
So let me try to understand, because I think we're talking a lot of the same language. I'm trying to understand, because you said it's good if it doesn't hurt anybody. Okay?
That's a good thing to do. It doesn't hurt somebody. But you can hurt yourself as long as you don't bring on a lot of health issues for the society. Is that something in the Bible, by the way? I'm not sure.
What's that?
About you can hurt yourself as long as you don't bring on health issues for the whole society.
Not particularly that I can remember. But, I mean, I don't think you would deny. You know, I think we know it's wrong. And
you keep saying, you know, we know it's wrong, but what I'm trying to figure out is how do you know it's wrong? And what if you're wrong? What if it's not? What if you're wrong about that?
Well, if I'm wrong about gay marriage.
No, just wrong about what is good and what is not good. How do you know that you're right, first of all? And secondly, what if you're wrong?
What do you do for a living? I'm an attorney. Well, I think God gave every man a brain. And He expects us to use that brain. And what we need to do is use it.
So people that would say things like, that would disagree with us and say, you know, it's right for two men to get married or whatever, they're just not using the brain.
Well, they hadn't thought it through.
So the standard then is not really what God says or not what we just know to be true because our parents said, but rather it's, we got to use our brain. That's what the standard is, I guess.
That's what I said.
I think that's what I said.
Well, I mean, I just, you know, again, I think you don't look around in nature. You know, I don't look around in nature and see, I don't see, you know, male animals teaming up together. So, I mean, nature tells us it's wrong.
What about somebody who can't...
And I want you to listen. I can tell by the kind of Christianity that you're trying to impose upon me that, you know, you can't take the Bible literally. And what you got to be careful of is just like these Ten Commandments people that want to force a standard on a folk I believe in separation of church and state.
Well, let me ask you, what kind of standard should we use then? What kind of standard would you use?
Good ones.
Well, what does that mean? What kind of good standard?
Well, something that's going to benefit the families.
So give me an example of that.
How about, you know what I'd like to see? I'll tell you what the issues are today. It's too much taxation. We need to lower the taxes. Lower the taxes so that families can afford to, you know, do a little bit.
But aren't you trying to impose something on other people by doing that? Isn't that your good standard that you're trying to impose on somebody else? How's that different from the guy who believes in the Ten Commandments trying to impose the Ten Commandments?
Well, they're religious. I mean, you got to understand, I'm a spiritual person. I believe in spirituality. But we also live in a world. So, I think the Ten Commandments are fine in a spiritual sense.
Well, you've used the word good, I think, probably 50 or 60 times.
It's a good word.
It's a good word. And we have a good book and all these things. But then you're also saying that the standard is what we think of in our brains. And I'm trying to figure out, why are you using the word good? Because I just don't know that I understand what you mean by that word. I mean, because you've said it's either something that we think about in our brains, it's something that doesn't hurt people, or it's just so insofar, you know, as far as we don't create a mental health problem or some other thing, that's good. And I hear several different definitions of good. I'm just trying to figure out what...
Are you accusing me?
No, I'm just asking.
Of putting my standard upon these sodomites?
Well, I think you have. Think about it.
Now, how have I done that?
You said it's wrong.
I think it is wrong. Just look in nature, you'll see it's wrong.
But I thought you told me that the people that have a standard can't impose that standard on...
No, I said spiritual standard.
You just said you were a spiritual person.
I am. I go to church, but there's, you know, I'm also a businessman too. I mean, there's, you know, you can't bring all that church stuff into the business realm.
So when,
I mean, the Bible is a spiritual book. It speaks to spiritual things and doesn't say anything in there about. Yeah, I mean, it's got some things about don't steal. It's bad if you do and everything like that. But as far as business, I mean, they don't tell me how to run my business.
Does it ever talk about how you ought to love your wife and stuff like that?
Yeah.
Well, isn't that non-spiritual? That's not in the church.
Well, no. Well, she's a Christian too.
But if your Bubba, your brother who doesn't love God, is he supposed to love his wife?
He ought to.
Why?
Well, why'd she marry him?
But what I'm saying is, how can you impose the Bible on him? He's a non-believer. He doesn't care. Shouldn't he be able to do whatever he wants to? If it's in his brain, he thinks it's better to go sleeping around with goats, then it should be all right.
Are you asking me a question?
Yeah. You didn't understand that question?
No, I didn't understand that because you're talking over my head.
What difference does it make, I guess? What difference does it make if you can't... what difference does it make if you impose your standard of good on people? If Bubba, who hates God, is supposed to love his wife, then what difference does it make if the Ten Commandments... can't be imposed. Why can the Ten Commandments not be imposed, but your standard?
Well, okay, I understand where you're coming from now, and I got an answer for you. Because, listen, the Ten Commandments was given to the church.
I thought it was given to Israel.
The church. Wasn't they in the church?
You tell me. I guess.
I mean, I'm just saying, Ten Commandments were for let me bring it down a little bit.
Yeah,
Ten Commandments was for God's people.
Okay.
Okay. Then you have secular society at large. And I think it would be a terrible thing and a bad witness to impose a standard upon secular society when they belong to the church. There should be a distinction and barrier between church and state. So, what's bad for society, we create laws based upon the good of society, just like our educational system. You know, we need to be creating decent taxpaying citizens. And as long as we can do that, we'll be fine.
Do you think that, let's just take Bubba again, who hates God, but he pays taxes. Is he going to go to hell when he dies?
If he doesn't love Jesus.
Okay. If he did love Jesus, let's say we went and talked to him and gave him a tract and we prayed with him and he was converted, would that have any kind of impact on his life, do you think? Should it have an impact on his life?
You mean what difference would it make?
Yeah, what difference?
Well, I think he would probably be more tolerable.
But you don't think it might change the way, like, suddenly, in your position, in your world, he doesn't really have to love his wife.
I didn't say he didn't have to love his wife.
The state tells him he has to love his wife, because he's outside the church, right? Because the church, the law, the Ten Commandments, and Jesus' teaching is from the church.
And I didn't say, listen, I'm not a legalist. I didn't say we had to keep the Ten Commandments.
Okay, let's just talk about what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you love, well, Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul.
Yes, he did.
And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. But that was just for the church, right? That's what you just said.
Well, who was he talking to?
He's talking to the church. So, Bubba out there is not supposed to love God, and Bubba out there is not supposed to love his neighbor.
Well, Bubba needs somebody to tell him how much God loves him.
But you didn't answer my question.
Oh.
My question is, does Bubba have to love God? Is Bubba required to love God? and is Bubba required to love his neighbor?
Well, I think God understands.
What do you mean by that?
Well, I mean, you know, I don't know Bubba's heart. God knows Bubba's heart.
So are you saying?
I mean, if he's got Jesus in his heart, he's fine.
But let's talk about Bubba who's outside the church who doesn't have Jesus in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
Does Bubba?
All that's required. I see you're trying to put all this legalism in here.
No, I'm talking about love.
You're talking about legalism. All I'm saying is this. All he's need to do is believe in Jesus.
Well, let's say he doesn't believe in Jesus.
Okay, that's a whole different ballgame.
He's outside, out there. He doesn't believe in Jesus. Does God look at him and say, "You didn't believe in Jesus, but it's okay because your brain is not quite there, because you didn't hurt anybody, and because you think the Bible's a good book, so I'm going to let you in my head." Because these are all the standards that you set. These are good standards. And what I'm trying to understand, because if you say yes, well then, doesn't God talk about hell and judgment and wrath and all these things? Now, I guess that's a part of the Scripture that's not really what God said, if what you're saying is true. But what you're saying is true, then we don't even really need to ask him to serve God and love God, because it doesn't matter. Good thoughts, man.
Mr. Fenton, your call, Fred.
I'm glad. I've been waiting on that guy to get finished.
I am a Christian too, and Captain will let me know for you. I think he had like 16 worldviews.
All right. Who else wants to do it? Anybody want to take on? Any questions?
I think one thing that is a good example, when you start talking about standards, one of the examples that Gary Marr used in that 21st century kind of blueprint old conference was the situation that happened in Germany a couple of years ago, about 3 years ago actually. The guy who put a notice in the paper that he was interested in killing and eating somebody, and he had 10 responses, and he interviewed all 10. He picked one. He chose a guy who was perfectly willing to be killed and eaten. 10 people actually were perfectly willing to be killed and eaten. So there's one guy, he interviewed all 10, he picked one guy, and it's so insane that when they found out that they were both smokers, the joke was made that smoked meat lasts longer. But here's the thing. So they chose the date, he killed the guy, ate 40 pounds of his flesh. But how could they prosecute him? You're two consenting adults. Two consenting adults doing what they want to do in their own home.
Well, see,
prosecuted for murder?
That's the argument. That's the argument without a standard that we hear constantly in the media, and that is, how can you forbid marriage to two men or two ladies who love each other? And of course, we would have to go back to the standard, and that would be who defines love. And see, even in the church, what we have is sincerity is the stamp that has taken the place of faithfulness and obedience. You can't challenge me because I'm sincere. We don't need faithfulness anymore. We don't need obedience because now we have sincerity, and because I'm sincere, And I love Jesus, I have to display nothing. And that's where we are. When you challenge people, they'll say, "But I'm sincere. I love Jesus too." And then we have to press their worldview and say, "Well, how do you know you love Jesus?" And then, "Well, this is what God says. This is what Jesus says about those who love me." And if you don't fit that criteria, I dare to say you don't love Jesus. And of course, you're going to be labeled harsh and mean and everything else, but you have to be willing to do that. To say that.
the biggest problem I run into is when we finish our trip through Alice's Wonderland and get to the point where you can start talking about the authority for your views, and I run the line by them that apart from a transcendent, authoritative truth, you've got nothing but opinions and can't say that one thing is right or wrong or good or bad or any of that stuff. You have no place to start from to do that. So using words like good or bad or right and wrong have no meaning whatsoever. Farmer Jones can marry Betsy, and you can't tell me why he can't. Mm-hmm. And people look at me befuddled. Like that doesn't make sense to them. And I'm thinking, it's pretty darn clear.
Yeah, but when they use those words, they have a standard. And see, I did this to Stephen on purpose. I mean, because most of the time, most people are all over the place. I mean, very few, even an articulate atheist, whom we've been talking about as far as being able to articulate why he, quote, is an atheist, is going to be a lot different than arguing this guy who's slippery, who's just all over the place. He's just a hodgepodge of all kinds of different ideas. And obviously, given the situation, you've got 15, 20 minutes at best. But, you know, you're going to talk to people constantly that are just all over the map in their worldview. Because why? Most people really regurgitate what they hear. They don't understand it. That's why he can't define good. He's never thought about it. That's why he can't define standards, because he's never really sat down with a notebook or a dictionary and looked these things up and goes, okay, these are my standards. And it's like this. If you take, for example, I was talking to this guy who was the president of the Young Republicans in Marietta, Georgia. And he was, we were having a political discussion, and he made the comment that everybody on welfare ought to be sterilized. No children. Sterilize them all. I said, wow. I said, that's amazing for you to make a comment like that. And I said, what did you think about Hitler? And of course, Hitler was bad and wrong, wrong and all this. I said, but you're doing exactly what he did. He just imposed what he thought was right. I said, what you're talking about is a violation of the Constitution. What makes you a different tyrant than the other guy? And he did not know what to say. I mean, but that is. I mean, if we have a law of the land, you cannot oppose that law.
Well, you can do what the Nazis did, and that is change the law.
That's exactly right.
Make it lawful to kill Jews, and that's what they did.
And get rid of all the churches that would preach against it.
That's right. And then when they came to prosecute them, they said, we didn't do anything but follow the law.
So, any other questions? I mean, you do want to try to bring it down to an authority. You want to try to bring him to a decision. And I was being, I wanted to be all over the place, because it's not always easy. Because I'm thinking, this guy's not self-conscious enough. He's not thought it through. And that's where a lot of people are. They haven't thought it through. And they don't see a contradiction, because they see one way in the church, one way in the state, one way in their home. And I mean, because the church doesn't impose any sanctions on the home. I mean, how many churches actually know what's even going on in homes? You see? So that's a big, huge disconnect right there. Then you have the state issues. You know, just be a good boy, keep the law. You know. Doesn't matter what the law is, but just be a good boy, keep it. You know, and here's the thing where we are as Christians, especially, Christian men, we got these young men sitting here, and that is, it's not enough. But whether Stephen makes an impact or not, he was faithful. And that's where we have to stand. Jeremiah had no converts. None. He was faithful. He stood before God, and God was pleased with him. So it doesn't matter about my situation. Stephen was faithful. It's not enough for us to know the truth. We have to speak it. We have to say it. We've got to verbalize it. And we've got to get out of the mentality. Victorianism has destroyed the South. And what I mean by Victorianism, this form of goodness that can be separated from Jesus Christ. I can hold the door for a lady and I'm a good man. I'm a gentleman. I can do all of these ABCs and I'm a good gentleman and I don't have to be a Christian man. It has destroyed the South because to this day we will hear somebody say something that is just totally off the wall. And what do we hear? I heard my grandma say it 100 times. Bless their heart. Bless their heart. And not going to correct them. And we let people do that. Bless them all. Bless their heart. They don't know any better. But we're not going to say anything. And that's sin. That's sin. It's a violation of the commandments. And that's the violation of the positive aspect of the law of God. And that is, it's not enough not to bear false witness. What's the positive aspect of the command? Be a truth teller. Tell the truth in every sphere of life. Everywhere we get the opportunity. Tell the truth, whether it's popular, whether people believe it, whether it's received. May get you stoned like Paul. May get you put in jail. But will you be faithful? When Christians adopt that mentality instead of, well, that's not going to make me happy, and that's not going to bring me much pleasure, when they adopt the mentality, I must be faithful as a Christian man, Christian home, and my Christian church, and every sphere of life. So when I stand before God, I may go home soon, I may be stoned, but when I stand before God, what matters is what He says about us. That's where we have to be. We can't take apologetics or witnessing, if you want to use that word, and it cannot be a hammer of converting people. That's God's job. We have to be faithful, tell the truth. Any comments, questions? We can make it simpler. What I had planned on doing is kind of moving up the ladder, you know, where this guy's the good old boy, and kind of move up the ladder, and the next time we meet, maybe do more of the liberal, you know, the guy that believes that the Vietnam War is wrong, but, you know, he can sleep with his girlfriend. You know, the guy that's that, and kind of make it easier, because I think those are easier, and move it up to the atheist. So, y'all have any comments on that? What y'all would like? None? Hearing none? Stephen, you want to close us in prayer?
Lord God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You do speak to us and that we hear You. And Lord, that You have given us Your Word. And Father, You spoke and the world came into existence. And You also spoke and changed our hearts and drew us to Yourself. And Lord, thank You for the Word which we are grounded in. Lord, we pray that we would know Your Word better, that we'd be able to speak the truth in love, that we as men would be able to lead our families and in fellowship with other believers and edify one another and spur each other on to faithfulness. And Lord, that You would use the words that we speak to stop the mouths of those who are against You. Lord, we do see in our community and in our city just so many people who don't want to hear the truth, and Lord, who want to live their lives any way they want to, even though they might hear sermons every Sunday. Lord, we pray that You would use Your Word to convict Your people, that You would bring revival that would start here in this room in our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
That, Lord, we would be revived to serve You and to please You, Lord. Each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord, that we would be encouraged and excited about serving You. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful no matter what the people around us think about it. Lord, that they would see You, and Lord, that You, Lord Jesus, would establish Your authority in the hearts and lives of those people in this community. Lord, thank You for the time that we have tonight, and we ask that You would go before us and make our paths straight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.